My Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Have you ever had a place where you're seeking the Lord because you know he's the only one that can answer it? You know he's the one that has the answer no matter what you can see, no matter what you can say. You don't know what to do, but you know who does know what to do. Amen. Let me go ahead and pray before I get too happy. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity once again to be here. I ask that you bless our minds, our hearts, our souls, so that we can hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So Pastor's been talking about recently serving to win, the idea of being able to win, putting yourself in a position where you can win. And when I'm not here, I'm a coach as well as a teacher, and I've spent the majority of my life behind this idea of winning, trying to find the ability to win, looking for how I can win. And our theme verse that Pastor's been using the last few weeks is 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 28. And it says, don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, I want to stop here because the run we see in the first verse is not the same run we see in the second. So the first one is talking about when the race starts. Don't you know that when the race starts, everybody takes off? The second one is not talking about once the race starts. The second one is asking us, do you know what happens before the race even happened? How are you preparing? So when it says run in such a way as to get the prize, it's saying you got to get ready for the race. Now we go to verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, that word strict training looks different to everybody. If you're somebody that's not very active, strict training just might mean like doing something two or three times a week. Now, me personally, as someone who coaches several different teams, my training looks a lot like being crazy. So if you came to one of my practices, you don't know if we're about to play basketball or go into the military, because I'll bring out tires. I'll have us running bleachers. We'll run 3 or 4 miles a day. We'll do 500 push-ups, and we haven't even touched a basketball yet. So when you say strict training, that's what I look at. So how I train versus how you train, we find out who trained what way when the game starts. I was telling a team the other day, I said, what happens in the game is a reflection of what happened in practice. If what happens in the game does not look good, you don't got to be at practice to know what happened. You saw the game. So if you play baseball and they hit hit the ball out to right field and nobody can catch in right field, we know they ain't practice catching. If you play football and you can't get a first down, we know why the Cowboys keep losing. Well, you know, the season just started, but I got to make sure y'all remember. So you got to understand that what happens in the game is a reflection of what happens in practice. Verse 26, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. So this is as the idea of what are you working towards? Are you just running to run? Are you just showing up to work to get a check? Are you just talking to people just so you can say you talk to them? Or do you have a goal in mind when you're talking, when you're doing something? A lot of us, we are going through the motions of life, and then we don't understand while we can't win. You show up to work every day. You stay there till your lunch break. You go get your lunch. You talk about, I don't understand why this is happening, why that's happening. You come back after lunch, you finish the day, and then you go home and you feel just as defeated as you were yesterday. Because you're not doing it with intentionality. You're just out here doing it to say you did it. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer that is beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. What are you breaking in your body, in yourself, that is going to prepare you to be successful? Some of you have the same habits from when you were 20 and now you're 40, 50, 60. The same bad habit. I heard this said once, and I will tell you this. If you miss a habit once, that's a mistake. If you miss it twice, that's the start of a new habit. Some of us, you are missing things, and then you start a new habit. Some of us, you started going to the gym every year on January 1st. By the 3rd, you're done. By the 10th, you're done. When are you going to decide that, you know what, I'm going to break this bad habit, I'm going to start something new? God didn't call us to stay the same. If we stayed the same, we wouldn't grow, we wouldn't age. If God wanted us to stay the same in the same place, in the same situation, he would go ahead and call us on home. Because if you're not growing, then by default, you are dying. So I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That sentence right there, and this is, I haven't even gotten to the actual message yet. This is just the theme. Right there it says, let me say it this way. How can I help you fix something that you can win if I myself will not qualify myself to be able to win the same thing? Wow. So I started in myself with the teams that I work with. I had to put a different burden on me. Because I said, okay, I'm making you do all of this. You doing all this running. You doing these push-ups. But I'm not doing the same thing with you. But once you get into the situation and you start putting sweat in the game and you start working with the people that you're trying to get to the place you're trying to get to, that is when you start to see change. It might not happen that first season. It might not happen that second season. But if you continue to work and you work in a way that leads others to want to work, then you can affect change. And then I came to the idea of building a winning team, which is what we'll talk about today. How to build a winning team. Following the same outline as Pastor been talking about, sermon to win, but building a winning team. And you know, I always start with a definition. If you have any way to take notes, I recommend you do it because you might need it at some point in your life. So here's our definition of a team. A team is defined as a group of individuals who come together to achieve a common goal. Or it is to match or coordinate garments. And the third one is a harness used by animals to pull a vehicle or an object. Now, all three of these are different definitions and represent a different set of circumstances. So the first one says a group of individuals who come together to achieve a common goal. So this is somebody you have something in common with. You're in the same situation, the same circumstance, and you're moving in the same direction, okay? But it emphasizes individuals. It's hard to be an individual and be a part of a team, because at some point, you have to remove yourself from being an individual and step into a team concept. Understand, no one is bigger than the team. Number two is to match or coordinate garments. So this says that you can come from a different background, but you can complement one another. This speaks to the fact that we all have a different set of circumstances, experiences that we've learned, and if you learn how to complement one another, you can make something beautiful. Amen. The third is a harness used by animals to pull a vehicle or an object. This speaks more to, yes, we're trying to achieve the same thing, but we're both in the same pit. The animals are both trying to move an object. They both have the same struggle. And when you have the same struggle, you can empathize a little differently with somebody who's been through the same thing, somebody who's been through the same hurt, the same pain, the same divorce, the same issue. When you have that same pain, you can empathize and you feel a kinship to that person. So we'll be talking about how to build a winning team. And I think it is one of the most overlooked things that Jesus taught us, which is why we're going to start in Luke 5 and how he's building his team. Now, we're going to hit some different verses, and I want you to know, follow along. It might not make sense when we're going through it, but I promise you it will make sense in the end. So Luke 5, and we're going to start in verse 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Now, I'll stop because I do, you know, I love context. So the Lake of Gennesaret, this is a port. It is a very fertile place where a lot of fishing is abundant. So there are a lot of people here who are trying to make money. So think of the Lake of Gennesaret like a mall, and everybody is at the mall. Matter of fact, it's the mall and it's tax-free weekend. Everybody is out there and Jesus is speaking. So he's speaking and he said he saw at the water's edge two boats. And they were left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. Now, that means they're going home. They're no longer going to be using their boat anymore. He got into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Now, first, you got to understand how many people were there to where Jesus couldn't stand on the land anymore, that he had to get on a boat and go out into the water to then talk to them. There's something about when you use the gift God gives you that people will just be so attracted to you that you won't even understand what's happening. Verse 4, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. So here we see some of the first interactions Jesus has with some of his disciples. But I want you to understand, we use the term disciples and we only think about the 12. At this point, and I didn't even realize it until I really dug into the scripture, there were thousands of people that followed Jesus everywhere he went, everywhere. And so Jesus called all of them his disciples. So at this point, they're not on the team. At this point, they're in the crowd. At this point, they're just showing up wherever Jesus shows up. Which brings us to our first thing. You will know who was qualified to be on your team by their willingness to help. You will know who is qualified to be on your team by their willingness to help. There are people who they might be standing beside you, but it does not mean they're standing with you. They just want to be close enough to stab you when it's time to stab you. You got to understand, if they're not willing to help you out of a situation, they don't need to be on the team. As a matter of fact, get out my gym. I don't need you here if you're not going to help. Are you willing to step into the situation, give me sound advice that I can then take and move on and help and increase what I'm, I don't think y'all understand. You will find your team when you're finally in the right place. Jesus had been all over Judea. He didn't find his disciples until he got here to the Lake of Gennesaret. When Jesus got to the right place and was doing what he was supposed to do, that is when he found his team. They didn't come run him down. He went to where they were, and once he got there, he saw the ones that were willing to help, because like we said, this is like a mall. There are fishing. There are other boats. He got to this boat, and he knew that if I asked this person, they'd be willing to help. He could have got on any other boat. He could have got on any other boat. Understand, Jesus knows all. He knew which boat to step on. Oh, Point two, or the second point, and this is something that I preach to the teams that I'm the head coach of, team over self. Three words, team over self. Well, that means I'm going to do what's in best interest of the team, even if it's not what's in the best interest of me. I asked the players one day last season, I said, would you rather score 50 points in a game and we lose by five, or score 2 points and we win by one? And I'm looking at them, and you know, everybody want that 50-point game. Everybody like, well, I really want to score 50. I don't know. And there was one kid, and he said, well, if my 2 points gave us a 1-point win, it seems like that's the better option to do. He said, but the 50 points is more of a selfish goal. I said, I think you're starting to understand what I'm telling you. Who cares if you scored 50 points and the team lost? Nobody's going to say, oh, you are 1-0 and the team is 0-1. No, you have to do what's in the best interest of the team. Yeah. And sometimes that requires putting yourself on the back burner. Sometimes you have to put what you want on the back and say, okay, the team needs this. And then the third thing that I got from this scripture is, are you willing to do what does not make sense? The fishermen had been out there all night. They had cleaned their nets. Cleaning their nets is the equivalent of taking your shoes off after a game. When your shoes are off, I'm going home. If I take my shoes off right now, you trust, I'm going home. I'm not going to stay around and see who has a question. No, I'm gone. So when Jesus asked them, there are two things that he finds out. One is about their faith level. And two, of course, are they willing to sacrifice something? Because guess what? Once they go back out and they catch something else, they have to clean their nets again. I'm going to say it again. They already cleaned the nets, right? Cleaning the nets means I'm prepared for tomorrow. I'm preparing for the next day. When they go back out, whether they catch something or not, they have to clean the nets again. That means they're willing to sacrifice and go through a process again, and they don't even know if they're going to catch anything. Oh, we still sleep. We still sleep. It's okay, though. So that is the first point that I want to get to you. You'll find your team when you get to the right place, and you'll know that they're qualified based on how willing they are to help you. I know you're saying, I don't play sports. Yes, but you work somewhere, and that's a team. You might be on the usher board, that's a team. You might be in the choir, that's a team. Everything that we do is a team. We just don't call it a team. Now let's continue in Luke 6. Now in the first 10 or 12 verses, Jesus is performing miracles on the Sabbath. The Pharisees try to catch him up. They try to say, how dare you heal somebody on the Sabbath? And we get down to this point in 12, and it says, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When the morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them. Remember what I said, there were thousands of people following Jesus everywhere he went. So he called all of his disciples, and then he chose 12, whom he designated to be the apostles. And then we see that it is Simon, whose name is Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was the zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, Jesus picked all his people with intentionality. And we're going to take a look on the next slide at what the actual occupations of the people that he chose. So remember, there are thousands of people that Jesus has with him. Of the 12, he chose 7 fishermen. Why? Because if I have 1,000 people following me, they're going to want to eat something. You can't follow me all day and I not feed you. If I'm supposed to be your leader, you got to eat. So Jesus understood that if I have 7 fishermen, I can send them out to get food while the rest of us are still ministering and teaching. So he put 7 fishermen on his team. Matthew was a tax collector. Now understand, during this time, they are trying to catch Jesus up in anything they can. So if they can get Jesus on tax evasion, come on now, because he's not paying no taxes. He got 1,000 people following him. Somebody got some money. Matthew was a tax collector. He understood finance. So that meant if anything came up with a financial problem, he knew he had somebody he could talk to. Simon, who was the zealot. A zealot is like a political group. He understood politics. So he has Simon the zealot, who is a political affiliation, and they were opposed to the Romans, but it's hard to be opposed to something that you don't know. And zealots were very astute about the law. They knew things that the Romans would know. I'm telling you how to build your team. And Judas Iscariot, who becomes a traitor, is also the treasurer, and he was good with finance. And so even though he was a traitor, he still was good at his job. Because if you only got one accountant who knows how to count your money, and you don't know how to count money, some of your money gonna be missing, okay? But if I got somebody who's double checking what the accountant's doing and he knows money too, we good. Keep that in mind for future. If you don't know how to count money, but your accountant does, they just gonna tell you whatever number they want you to know, especially if you don't trust them. And then we have Luke, who was a physician and a historian. And I believe he kept Luke on the team for two reasons. Jesus knew that every person who was sick was not being afflicted by a spirit. I'm going to say that again. Jesus knew that every person who was sick was not being afflicted by a spirit or a demon. I mean, there are people who their ailments could be coming from a spirit, but sometimes you need to go see a doctor. You need to go get a prescription. You need to go to physical therapy. And Jesus understood that. Because if I have 1,000 people follow me, somebody's going to get sick over 3 years. Somebody. And he was also a historian, so he is also documenting some of the things that he sees, which is why we have the book of Luke. Now, point two, your team should shine in the place where you are in the shadows. Your team should shine in a place where you are in the shadows. That means you should be stronger in an area that I am weak in. If you are on my team and we both have the same strengths, one of us is irrelevant. I'm going to say it again. If you are on my team and we both have the same strengths, one of us is irrelevant. We both can't type on the same computer. It's not going to make sense. So you have to make sure that you're picking people who shine in places where you are in the shadows. This helps to bring more light across the area. So let God lead you into who to put on your team. He didn't pick these 12 by accident. He knew exactly what he needed. Think about the people who are on your team. You may have a team at your job. You may have a team at home. You may have a team within your family collective. Think about who's on that team. Are they adding to the team or are they taking away? Because see, me personally, once I notice that you're not adding anything to the team, we're going to have a quick conversation. It's going to go like this. Either you're going to do what I need you to do, or you are going to go home. I have told a player before, bring $8 tomorrow so you can get in the game, because that is a mission. You will not play tomorrow if you cannot do what I'm telling you to do. The second part, if you are the smartest one on your team, find a new team. If you are the smartest one on your team, find a new team. If everybody is calling you for an answer about everything, you need a new team because you are going to stress yourself out. You do not have the capability to take on the burdens of every single person. You cannot help somebody here in this area and then turn around and help them with a medical issue, and then turn around and help them with this issue, and turn around and help them with this, because when are you going to help yourself with your own issues? We all are carrying a cross, but if I got to carry six of them, I might not make it. You're going to be fine, but I'm going to be tired. And at some point, I'm going to stop carrying all the crosses, and I'm going to just say, you know what? Just deal with it. God wants to elevate you and your team, but he will not bless dysfunction. God cannot bless dysfunction, because if he blesses dysfunction, he is sending a message to everyone else that this is what I am like. That I am dysfunctional, that I am chaotic, that I am not a God of order, a God of structure. So God will not bless dysfunction. Still with me? Okay. All right, so we're going to go on to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I'll give you a little background before we get to the scripture. So at this point, David is at the end of his life, his reign as king. He's in the back end of his life. He's in, scripturally, he's in the last two or three chapters of his life. He is no longer the warrior he once was. He is no longer the one who slayed Goliath. He is no longer the one that killed the lion and the bear. He is no longer the one that spared Saul. Now he is in the position where he cannot do all the things he once did. And David has picked mighty warriors to be a part of his team. He has picked people who can fight for him when he can't fight. And they give us a brief description of them. And it says, these are the names of David's mighty warriors. Josheb Bathsheba was the chief of the three. It says he raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. He killed 800 men in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, the son of Dodai. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines, and they gathered at Pasdammim for battle. When the Israelites retreated, but Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. He fought until his hand got tired. I've never even heard that said. He fought until his hand got tired, not until he didn't want to fight anymore. So that means that at some point he wanted to stop fighting, but he said, you know, I got a little more in me. This is somebody you want on your team. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. So Eleazar, he fought a battle. The troops left. He fought by himself. The troops left. The only reason why they came back, and I believe, because I think Eleazar had a little bit of an attitude when he finished. Hey, y'all come back here and clean this mess up. That's what I think he did. I think he was like, man, I done did all this work. I ain't getting nothing. Y'all get all of that stuff and meet me back at the house. That's what I think Eleazar said. So this is two of the people that are on David's team. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. The field full of lentils, biblically, has an importance just of its own. Lentils, now we don't have a field full of lentils anymore. But the lentils represent courage, it represents strength, and it represents a blessing. So when it says that Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field, he was standing in the middle of a blessing. He was standing in the middle of something that would soon bless everyone that was connected to him. These are the three people that David has designated as his mighty warriors, the people who are the chief above it. Now, remember, I told you David is older at this time. In verse 13, it says, during the harvest time, three of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines were encamped in the valley of Rephaim. I'm going to stop right here. Why is it always the Philistines? Think about the last three or four things we talked about. All of his warriors were fighting against the Philistines. David, his very first battle was against Goliath, who was a Philistine. Can I submit to you that the problem that you have is the same person? The same person or group of people is what's causing the problem in your life. You don't understand why things keep happening, but you haven't got rid of this person. This person is still on your team, which keeps causing a problem, which is keep bringing about the same energy, and now you have to go into battles that you were never supposed to fight. Find your Philistine, because they keep showing up and keep causing problems. Then you got to fight, and you got to bring other people in to go fight. Wow. Oh, let me keep going. At that time, David was in a stronghold again against the Philistine garrison at Bethlehem. David longed for water. Now, it's saying he says this out loud. He doesn't say it to anyone in particular, but he says it out loud. He says, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. Now, the warriors just happened to hear it. So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and they carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord and said, far be it from me, Lord, to do this. Is it not the blood of the men who went to risk their lives? And David would not drink it. Do you have somebody on your team who you don't even have to tell them what you want? You just got to make a mention of that you might have a need, and they're going to go do whatever they need to do to get it for you. Point three, your team must be loyal and fearless. Your team must be loyal and fearless. Some of us got one and not the other. Some of us got some fearless friends, but they're not loyal. A loyal friend will tell you the truth, but will also keep your secret. Now, I'm not talking about anything that's, detrimental, anything, illegal against the law, but sometimes you need some of them too. But a loyal friend will make sure they're informing you the right way. And if you tell them something, you know it's not going any further. I had a student last year. She said, "Coach, I think some of my friends, they're plotting against me." They use the word op, in opposition. "I think I got some ops in my friend group." I said, "Well, how many friends you got?" I said, "Like 7. I said, "Here's what I want you to do." I said, "I want you to make up a rumor. Make up 7 rumors. Give it to all of your people." I said, "When you hear the story that you told somebody, remember who you gave it to and get rid of that person." So she writes down some stuff, tells her friends, writes down the name of who she said what, or who she told what. It was a long weekend. On Tuesday, she said, "I know who it was." I can't tell you exactly what she said because they're kids and they don't have control over their mouth as much. "It was that so-and-so, so-and-so." I said, "Okay, so what you going to do about it?" "Oh, I'm done with her." I said, "Good. Now, if you say you're done, be done."
That's right.
Don't say you're done and then next week y'all hopping, skipping, running around because you already learned about this person. You already know what she's going to do. Don't put yourself in the same situation. So make sure that your team is loyal and fearless. Fear and faith cannot dominate in the same space. Fear and faith cannot dominate in the same space. I cannot be a football player who I feel like, okay, we're going to win, and I'm also scared. Because when the person is running at you, you either going to make the tackle or you're going to get out the way. And far too many times we got people who say, "I'm going to make the tackle," but when they get 3 feet away from them, you know what? I'm going to make a business decision. I'm going to step out the way. And I don't need that. I need somebody that's going to put their body on the line. I need somebody who, okay, this might hurt me for a second, but I know I'm going to come back from it. Fear and faith cannot dominate in the same space. A team must be willing to sacrifice for their leader. We oftentimes hear about the other side of it, where leaders must sacrifice for the team. But understand, if I'm an effective leader and I have given an instruction, regardless of what you think, you need to follow that instruction. Okay? Because you cannot have 2 leaders on the team. If you have 2 leaders on the team, what you're going to do is split the team. Because now you're going to have people that's coming to talk to me, and you're going to have people that's coming to talk to you. And once you split a team, you're no longer a team. Now you are 2 separate entities. And now you're working against each other. So make sure that your team is willing to sacrifice for their leader. And God will bless your sacrifice and humility. Amos 3:3 says, "How can 2 walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" And what that is actually saying is, how can you walk together if you don't know the direction you're moving in? If I say, "Let's go to the store," but you go to Piggly Wiggly and I go to Food Lion, one of us didn't agree. Some of us, we didn't communicate well. We have to agree on the direction we are trying to go in. If you don't agree, you will accomplish nothing. The only thing that comes from that when you don't agree and you start moving is confusion. And once you start to confuse people, they lose faith and trust in both of you. And you do not want to lose faith or trust in the leadership. If you think about how our country is moving, we're starting to lose faith and trust in leadership. And that's at a lot of different levels. You think about how our 2-party system is looking. We got some people who are on this side. No matter what happens on the other side, that don't make sense. And on the opposite, it's the same thing. When are we going to realize that we have the same goal in common? I don't think there's anybody who is in office who does not want what's best for the people. I don't think so. Because otherwise, if you only want what's best for you, you need to also go home. If you're only doing something that benefits one group of people, you don't need to be holding office. Your main objective should be what is best for everyone that I serve, whether I'm a county commissioner, whether I'm a principal in a school, whether I'm the president, whether I'm a senator, my objective should be to do what is best for the people that I serve. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. And it says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, how can one help the other? But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and no one is there to help them up. We're all going to fall at some point in our life. But I always think back to that scripture, even though it's used in with Adam and Eve about marriage in most times. But God said it is not good for man to be alone. To be alone means you have no support. You have no background. You have nothing to help you process through things. You got to have a team. So if I fall and I don't have anybody there to support me, depending on how bad the fall is, I may never get up. You have to have somebody there who can help you up or who knows how to get you up. I mean, I have certain friends that I know for a fact, if something happens and I fall, they're going to show up. I have people that I know for a fact, even in the job I work, if I'm having a bad day, I know they're going to show up. You have to find the people who are going to help you get up when you fall. And if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? There are going to be some cold situations. There are going to be some cold things that happen in life that's going to make you want to quit. You need somebody that can warm up your spirit, somebody who can warm up and help you to get through the problems you're facing. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Point number four, your team must hold each other accountable. Your team must hold each other accountable. You want to make sure that your team is not just letting anything happen. I'll mention this again in a few more slides, but you have to have a standard. You have to have an expectation, something that you can be held up to. If you do not have a standard, then there is no rule. There is no ordinance. There's no guidance. You're just doing whatever you want to do. Your productivity in a team is bound together. So similarly, how we said earlier, I can't say I won. If me and Jonathan on the team together and I say I won, but he lost, that's not how it works. Our productivity is bound together. We can't be working in opposition. Your team must move as one. Coaching football, a lot of times I watch how teams warm up. I don't necessarily look at the film. I may not always look at, a particular play, but I will watch how you warm up. The beginning of the game, I'll watch the other team, how they warm up. Because I can tell when a team is unified. I can tell based on how you run on the field. I can tell based on how you stretch. I can tell based on who is making the call when the stretch switches. I can tell all of that. I can say, okay, this is going to be a disciplined team. This is going to be this type of team. If you are not disciplined in the actions that you're doing, it is hard to beat a team that is disciplined. One thing I say every day in practice is how you do anything is how you do everything. What that means is if I'm lazy when I stretch, I'm going to be lazy when I play. If I complain when things go bad in practice, I'm going to complain in the game. So how you do anything is how you will do everything. And we got to understand that if your team cannot get on the same page and move in the same direction, it is going to be impossible for your team to win. If you cannot agree together, how can you follow? Hold on one second. So let me go back for a second. Let me go back because I don't go back. I'm going to forget it. Your team has to move in one, which means you have to have the same goal. If my goal is selfish, but your goal is team oriented, we don't have the same goal. If I'm just trying to score as much as I can, but you are trying to win the game, if me scoring is hindering us from winning the game, that's a problem. Because if I'm selfishly motivated, I'm going to do things that benefit me and hurt the team. Same thing in your life. If you are doing things that are selfishly motivated, you want to go out and eat at, you want to go out and eat at Cheesecake Factory every night, spend $85. It tastes good. But you know that you don't have the budget in the family money to do that. Yes, your stomach is full, but the kid's hungry. You got four pieces of cheesecake, they eating oodles and noodles. Somebody gotta figure something out. Now, either we all gonna go to Cheesecake Factory. Now, if we all go to Cheesecake Factory, you know that's gonna be a big bill. Or we can all eat oodles and noodles. Or we can come up with something in the middle where we can all get something that makes sense. So you have to make sure your team is moving as one. If you cannot agree together, then how can the people who follow you expect to achieve anything? If your team can't agree, the ones that follow you won't be able to achieve anything. Your team must be unified. If you're not all together, you will all fall apart. If you are not all together, you will all fall apart. Now, I'm going to tell you there are five types of team members that you need. Five types of team members that you need on your team. Now, you may have one person who is two or three of these things. You may have somebody who is, somebody should not be all five of these things, okay? Because that means now you're putting everything on this one person. But these are the five types of people you need on your team. Number one, the protector. The protector. This is the, as the kids would say, this is the crash out. This is the person that might be, it's a little crazy, got a little edge to him. This is the Peter of the team, the one that says, Jesus, he did what? And take the knife out and start cutting people's ears off. That's what Peter did. You need a protector on the team. Somebody who's just a little bit crazy. When I pick a team, basketball-wise, I try to get one crazy person. One, certified. I need to see your medication. I need you crazy. I don't care if you can't dribble. I need you just look crazy, just growling on the court. I just need you just to look a little off. And every team that I've had that on, we've done great. And I also know if I got this person on the team, okay, I'm going to tell him to tell them, and they ain't going to tell him nothing. If I send little crazy boy down there and say, hey, tell them I said go in the locker room. He said, hey, coach said go to the locker room. Everybody going to start moving because they know he's crazy. Keep somebody crazy on your team. It helps out a lot. I got a friend that I know if I call him and say, hey, this is going on, he's going to start driving. He's not even going to get the whole information. He don't know what he's going to. He's going to start driving. You need at least one crazy person on the team. That helps out. The second one is the wisdom keeper. This is somebody who helps you when you don't really know what's happening. So you're going through something, you call them, you ask them for advice. This is somebody that's very important because I don't always have the answers. I only know based on my experience. So I need somebody who has a different experience that can challenge a thought that I'm having, that can help me say, should I take this job or should I stay here? Should I buy this car or should I get this one? So you got to have a wisdom keeper. The next one is a treasurer. This is somebody who understands money. If you don't understand money, have a friend that you truly trust who understands it, who can give you sound advice. They'll tell you, okay, I don't think this is a good investment. I was looking at this, this, and this, and it looks like they're about to go belly up. Because if you're just going off what you see on social media, you might end up losing money when you could just ask this one friend. Number four is the light bringer. Now, I think that this is me and some of my friend groups, because I like to make people laugh, I like to have fun, I like to have a good time. Because even if we're going through a terrible situation, we can still smile. We can still get one good laugh in, be like, you know what, the day was all right. So I try to be that person in at least two or three of the groups that I have friends with, because laughter does good to you. Yeah. Laughter is like a medicine. It does good to the body and the soul. It doesn't matter if you just lost a dear loved one. It doesn't matter if you just got fired. It doesn't matter if your car not working. One good laugh, and it can kind of get you moving in the right direction. And the last one, I call this one the 7-Eleven. 7-Eleven is open 24 hours. You need a friend that's going to show up. A friend that no matter what happens, they're going to show up. It does not matter what the circumstance is. It doesn't matter if y'all just had an argument 2 days ago, if you say, I need help, they gonna show up. Now this, yes, should be an actual person, but this is also who Jesus is. He shows up for us whenever we need him. He may not be there in that exact moment, but he gonna send somebody to get there until he get there. He knows who to put in your life. And you need that 7-Eleven friend because they gonna keep you on track. And not only that, consistency. Consistency does a lot. It does a great deal. How to make sure your team wins. And I told you we get back to this point. The first thing you have to do is establish a standard. There is no such thing as a flexible principle. There is no such thing as a flexible principle. What does that mean? That means if I say we got to be here at 8 o'clock and you show up at 8:05, I can't let you slide, and the next person that comes in, they got a punishment. One of the first things I do with my teams, basketball teams, on day one, once I've picked who made the team, we sit down and I go over my rules and expectations. I tell them everything that I expect. I have 12 rules. I go over every single one of them. I tell them that if practice starts at 8, you should be here no later than 7:45. I tell them if you curse, there is a consequence. I tell them if you get in trouble in school, there is a consequence. I tell them if your grades fall down a certain level, there is a consequence. And then they flip on the back of the paper and they see the consequences. Late, run a mile, 50 push-ups. Cursing, 50 push-ups, 50 sit-ups, 20 sprints. It goes straight down the line. At the bottom, you must sign it and date it. That is your contract, your agreement with me. If you do not sign it, you go home and I pick somebody else. Once you set the standard, then you know what to expect. You cannot start moving if you don't have a standard. I was talking to a coach at the coaches conference in July, and he was telling me about how he thought his team, you know, had a really good team last year, but we just couldn't get things working. We were losing games we shouldn't have, and we were doing this and doing that. I said, tell me about your first week of practice. He was like, well, I want to tell you about this game. I said, no, tell me about your first week of practice. He said, what do you mean? I said, okay, day one, what did y'all do? He said, day one, we stretched, we did layups, then we did this drill and this drill. I said, okay. He said, day two, we shot free throws, we did layups, then we did this drill and this drill. I said, okay. He said, day three, we got out there and we scrimmaged. I said, okay. He said, day four, we did some layups, some free throws, and then we scrimmaged. I said, okay, let's stop. I said, I know why you weren't successful. I said, you have not set a standard. You're just doing things to do them. If you don't do something with consistency, you cannot build momentum. And if you don't build momentum, there's no cohesion. And without cohesion on a team, you're not going to win. I said, try this. And next year at the coaches conference, let's see what happens. Now, I won't find out until next year. I said, try this. I said, let the first 30 or 45 minutes of your practice be the same. Let the first 30 to 45 minutes be the same. So they know what to expect. So with me, we stretch, we run, we might get a workout in, and then we start whatever we're gonna do. If you set an expectation, now I know what to do. And you can also gauge if they are improving. If I do something once a week, I don't know if you're improving really. We only do it once a week. If we do it every day, then next week when we do it again, okay, he's getting better. The next week, oh, he got that down pat. You have to set a standard. There's no such thing as a flexible principle. Build together, not individually. You have to learn how to build together. Whatever you're trying to get achieved, you have to build it together. If you don't build it together, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble because if I'm building on this side and you're building on that side, it might not add up at the end, especially if we didn't do number one right and establish a standard. Support one another. You have to support one another because we all go through different things, different problems. Plan for the unexpected. Plan for the unexpected. I know you're saying, how do you plan for the unexpected? That's where you have to tie the team together and y'all sit down and talk. You get it together, figure out, okay, I like this, I like that. Okay, what if this happens? What if it doesn't happen? Have you ever heard of the story of the architect who built the library down by the sea? If you've not, there was an architect who he had this marvelous idea that he was gonna build one of the most prolific and beautiful libraries at the sea, right on the shore. He started building, and years and years and years, he builds this beautiful library. And finally, it's time for it to open, and they start to bring in the books, and they start to bring in the tables, and they bring in all the things he wanted in there. But there was a problem. Every week, the library began to sink 1 inch into the ground. After a month, the library had to close because he did not account for the weight of the books when he was building the library. There is a weight that comes with anything that you do in this life. You need to account for the weight that may come with whatever you do. If not, it will destroy all your hard work, it will destroy what you're trying to build, and it will destroy your team. And take nothing personal. If you're working in a team, there should be nothing personal that happens in it. If we disagree on a point, it doesn't mean I don't like you. It doesn't mean that I don't think you're competent. We just disagree on this one point. Don't make it personal. Because if you let something fester and fester and fester, eventually that will be the point that breaks your team. Take nothing personal. We want to make sure that our team is winning in every aspect. Be intentional of how you're picking your team. Be deliberate in the things you set as your standard. As I bring this to a close with the idea of a team, I'm reminded, and I promise this will be my last story. I'm reminded there was an old doctor who had retired, and they brought a new doctor in. And this new doctor, you know, he had his degree, he was qualified, he was well respected, and he's working in the ER. And a man comes in, he says, "Doc, everywhere I touch, it hurts. When I touch my shoulder, oh my God, it hurts, Lord." He reaches down and touches his ankle, says, "Oh, and down here is the worst." Comes down and touches his stomach, says, "Oh, I feel the pain here too." The young doctor looks at him and says, "Well, do you have any medical conditions?" He's like, no. They said, "Okay, well, we're going to run some tests and try to figure out what's going on." They run every test they can think of. They do a full body scan. They check his blood pressure. They check his blood work. They get everything, and everything's coming back normal. And they don't understand what's happening. This young doctor, he's really racking his mind. The old doctor who left, he comes back in because he, you know, started to miss the place. He sees the young doctor stressed out, and he asks him, "What's going on?" He says, "I have this patient," and he tells him all the things that's going through. He says, I just don't know what's happening." The doctor says, "Do you mind if I go with you in the room and we can talk about, and we can, you know, see what's going on?" And the man tells the doctor the exact same thing. He says, "Doc, oh, up here, it really hurts. And when I go down to my ankle, it hurts. And down here in the middle, it really hurts." And the doctor looks, and he says, "I know what the issue is." The young doctor looks at him and says, "You know the issue?" He said, "Yes." He says, "What's the issue?" He goes over to the man and he grabs him by the hand. He says, "You got a broken finger." The problem with some of us is that you're feeling pain all over your body, but the issue is something small that you never have even paid attention to. You see, the man was touching all over his body, and everywhere that he touched is where he felt pain. That is the issue with us. And some of us, you're feeling pain in different areas of your life. You're feeling pain at home. You're feeling pain at work. You're feeling pain when you go out in the street. You're feeling pain at the grocery store. But the issue is you have not accepted the fact that you need Jesus to step in and fix that pain. You've looked at everything else except for the one thing that can actually help you. I don't know if there's anybody in here or somebody who's watching online who's been going through a pain, but I know somebody that can help you. I know somebody who knows the answer to the problem. If the doctor doesn't know, if your sister, your brother doesn't know, I know somebody who does, and his name is Jesus. I invite you to get to know him. Put him on your team. In fact, the Bible says that the head of every man should be Christ, and the head of Christ is God, and the family should fall under the man. So if Christ is not the head of your life, you're missing something. You're lacking something. If you don't make Christ the lead, and then you follow his instructions, because I told you, you have to establish a standard. The standard was written for us more than 2,000 years ago. The standard was written for us in the Bible. He tells us exactly what to do. He shows us the way we should go. All we have to do is follow it. Because once you follow the standard, then you can build together because we know what he already told us to do. Yeah. Once you build together, you know how to support one another. There's a reason why when Jesus would go places, he would take people with him. He would take his disciples in case something happened. They could support him. And then guess what? Jesus also could support the disciples. When they went to go and cast out a demon and they couldn't do it, Jesus said, I got it. I know what to do. When Paul goes into prison, he's there with Timothy and they get to praying and they get to working together, and now their spirit opens up the chains and sets everybody free. There's a reason why you cannot do it alone. You have to have a team together that can support you. And then if something unexpected happens, you know who the head of your team is, and you can call on Jesus, and he can tell you what to do with it. And if you do all of that the right way, you'll never take anything personal because everything is for the good of the team. When you build your team, make sure you have the right people on it. When you have your team together, things work so beautifully. When you have your team together and they fall under the umbrella of Christ, and they all are moving in one place, and as the Bible say, on one accord, great things can happen. Oh, man. Now, I know some of y'all want to go. But God wants you to win. He wants you to win in a way that draws other people to you. He wants you to win in a way that makes what you do and say, what's different about this person? What's making them do this? How can I become like this person? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all here together. Thank you for the people that you have put into our lives. Thank you for the team that you are building around us. Thank you for the wisdom and guidance that you're going to give us. Thank you for the strength that you have, that you're putting in our hearts. Now, God, I ask that if any of us have somebody on our team or in our circle that is not moving in the way that we need to be moved, we ask that you remove them. Yes, it may be difficult, Lord, but we would much rather lose this one person than lose everything that you have for us. I ask that you bless us and give us the wisdom, the encouragement, the strength to do the things you're asking us to do. But not only that, Lord, show us the way. Give us the strength, the kindness, the mercy, and the love to do all that you have for us to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. Brother Jonathan, could